Lord Jesus, let your word dwell in our hearts richly this morning. And Father, as Rachel prayed this morning, as we gathered in the chancel, just pray that your word would change us today and that we would hear it and allow it to live within us and be transformative. Amen. Every year, as our Pathfinder camp approached when we were young, there was one thing that was really important to get right. Those of you who don't know what a Pathfinder camp is, it's a youth Christian young people's holiday. And I think this morning we have within our midst the grand poobah of all things CPAS Youth Ventures in Clive Grinham, who used to be in charge of them all across the country, sir. It's good to welcome you this morning. Our camp was a proper camp. It wasn't one of these house party affairs where you all trolleyed off to some delightful boarding school and lived in the lap of luxury for 2 weeks with proper beds and mattresses and flushing toilets and the like. Ours was a proper canvas camp. 14 by 14 foot ridge tents with no integral ground sheets in a field in the middle of nowhere in Cumbria. Marvellous it was. But there was one really important thing as we prepared for it, and that was how bright your torch was. Now, you may be thinking that's so that you could get to see which way it was to the lat tent. And if you don't know what a lat tent is, then lat is short for latrines. It wasn't to do with that. It wasn't to do with anything other than that. It was about once the night had fallen and the sky had gone dark, it was about how far your torch would shine into the sky. At that moment, anybody and everybody could become Luke Skywalker, far more impressive than anything he had ever done on any of the Star Wars films. The bigger your torch, the greater the beam. So much so that one birthday, my birthday is in February, remember, and we went to camp at the end of July, I looked in the Argos catalogue and found the biggest torch I could find. And it was a big, long cylinder of a torch. Down one side was a fluorescent light. Down the other side, there was a red light and an amber flashing light, and on the end was a great big single beam torch. And that was what I wanted for my birthday, ready for camp all those months yet to come. And that was what I got. I have very unquestioning parents. But honestly, if you've never shone a torch up into the night sky and seen how long the beam is and how far it reaches, and done the whole Luke Skywalker thing, then honestly, you need to do it. It's a fantastic thing to do. There is a small boy in each of us, I promise you. We've been thinking a lot about light now for some time. In fact, when it comes to Christmas and light, I've been thinking about that since back in the end of September, beginning of October, when I was writing the letter for the parish magazine. In fact, I've been thinking about Christmas lights specifically and the church for even longer than that. Every time I walk across the car park on the way into church, every single morning I walk towards the church, I've looked up at the church spire and thought, wouldn't it just be fabulous to wrap green LED lights all around the spire and turn it into the biggest Christmas tree in South London? Hey, they wouldn't have to be on all the time for anybody's panicking, so we wouldn't have to worry about planning permission. We could put them up and we could leave them up there, and then every Advent we could switch it on, and there would be this massive Christmas tree. It would be a real talking point, and I promise you it would get on the news. It would be tremendous. But so often when we think about lights, our thoughts are more about illumination rather than projection. We've thought long and hard about the light in the darkness over these last few weeks. That's been our strap line for Advent and Christmas here at Christchurch. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe that's passed you by. But nevertheless, that's been our strap line. How the light has gone into a dark world and illuminated its corners, showed up its wickedness, called out what's evil and wrong, and bathed the world in brilliance. Just as it is with headlamps and torches and lighthouses and searchlights, so often what seems to matter most is where the light is hitting, what it's illuminating, what it's exposing, and what it's chasing away. And while that is really important, very important, where the light is shining is not as crucial as where it's coming from, and therefore what it's projecting. What is the source of this light that we've been talking about? What is the source of this light that shines in the darkness? Because if we're called to be bearers of the light, as we heard last Sunday morning, we had better be sure that we understand where that light comes from and consequently what it is that we are projecting. Only then will we be able to properly assess what we are projecting and what we should be projecting. In our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we meet Paul defending himself against those in the Corinthian church who were criticizing him for a false gospel. Some have said that he is not giving enough weight to the Old Testament law and its judgment. All the little things that the Jewish church and the Jewish faith had clung to and built itself upon, no matter how futile that was, there is criticism of Paul that he's preaching a thin gospel. Then there's also criticism of him of not being spiritual enough, not tying himself into all things ethereal. Effectively, some are saying that Paul isn't shining a light that searches out and illuminates every single sin and misdemeanor listed in the Jewish scriptures, or that he isn't shining a light that is so bright that in its brilliance we can let go of everything earthly and stop thinking about that because it doesn't matter. In short, regardless of whatever Paul does, there are those around him who only want to criticize. But Paul says in verse 1, because this ministry that he fulfills is a God-given calling, God-sustained and God-centered, he will not lose heart, he will not give up. We could easily read into this verse from the Greek that Paul could equally be saying, I will not be discouraged. I will not get tired. I will not give up. I will not neglect to do my ministry. I will not act in a cowardly way. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I will not fall victim to despair. And you know, you couldn't blame Paul if he did that. You couldn't blame him if he succumbed to any of those things. Because as he identifies in verse 2, those who've made the accusations against him have done so with underhanded cunning and shameful actions. Ralph P. Martin, the one-time professor of New Testament studies at the famous Evangelical Bible College in California, Fuller Seminary, wrote in his classic 2 Corinthians commentary. Paul, as he writes this, had his immediate sights trained on what his Corinthian accusers had leveled at him, and launches an offensive on what his opponents are guilty of, their shameful intrigues that are hatched in secret. But Paul's response is an absolute and total counter to them. He says, you might do that, but I don't. You might do that, but we don't. When we read in verse 2 that Paul says that he renounces those ways, we're not reading that Paul says, I used to do them, but now I don't. Paul is distancing himself from the way other people behave. Paul is saying that's not what I do. That's not something that I have done, and it's not something that I will do. He refuses to be involved in that kind of a thing. Rather, he says that he's refusing. But it's at this point that we begin to understand why it is that Paul is refusing and how it is that he refuses. And we can begin to think about this source of light. Because Paul says, I don't do this and I don't do what's accused of me because I stand in the light of the gospel, called by God, sustained by God, and proclaiming God. Paul says, you can say what you like about me, but my confidence is in the gospel that I preach and the calling that I have received. In verse 5, we read, for we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here is the source of light. Here is the light that we've been talking about all these weeks. Here is the light that sustains Paul. Here is the light that in the midst of all the accusations and in the midst of all the criticism, Paul says, I cling to the light that God has given me because I cling to it through the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus. It's the face of Jesus Christ that shines the glory of God into Paul's life. And it is that, and from that, Paul derives his confidence before his critics and before those who don't believe in the gospel at all. And we'll come back and have a look at verses 3 and 4 in a moment. But let's just think about those verses 5 and 6. Paul isn't interested in shining his own light. For him, the ministry and the message he received is one of servanthood and one of sacrifice. It's not about his own light, but it's about the light of God mediated through the face of Jesus. So what is that light then? What is this light? Is it the light of creation in Genesis 1, verse 3, where God calls and says, let there be light? Maybe. Is it the light that Isaiah speaks of, coming to a people walking in darkness in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1? Perhaps it is. Perhaps it's the light of the nations that we read about in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. Or maybe it's the light that characterizes the apostolic mission and ministry of Paul and all the others in Acts 13, 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Or maybe even Paul is talking about his own conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, comes the reply. Actually, it's all of those things. It's light found in all of those descriptions, mediated through Jesus. Paul says, this is my ministry, this is who I am, and criticize all you like, I will cling to the light of Jesus. I will reflect that light, not my own light, not my own grandeur or greatness or anything like that, not my own understanding, but the light of Christ. And that leads us to ask that question, doesn't it? What do we know of the light of Christ? What are the claims that Jesus makes? How does Jesus respond and react to people? What is his manner? What is his characteristic? What does he teach us? You know, if Jesus was a pretty unpleasant and angry person, Christmas wouldn't be quite as much fun, would it? Let's celebrate the baby that no longer no crying he makes in the Christmas carol away in a manger. But let's celebrate the baby who cries all the time and is angry and is crotchety. And let's celebrate the baby who doesn't get on with his parents. Let's celebrate the baby who's angry or selfish or has hissy fits. Let's celebrate the young man who goes off the rails. Let's celebrate young adult who decides to create a cult just for himself, for his own benefit, and gathers people to tell him how wonderful he is, so that he can become an adult who we can celebrate, who has glory and wealth and power and earthly things. And we don't celebrate that. The face of Jesus is a face of love and of kindness and of sacrifice. The face of Jesus is one of tenderness, one of warmth. He conveys the love of God in creation. He conveys the love of God in sending away our darkest moments. He conveys the face of God who comes into our life to heal and to save, not to condemn. Paul says, "Judge me by the light that I show, because I'll tell you," he says, "I show the light of Jesus. That is who I am, and that is what I am." And it's not an uncostly thing for Paul to do this. Paul receives great criticism, as we've already said, and he goes on in the rest of this chapter to talk about that at quite some lengths. But he talks about it in the light of his confidence of what God has done for him. Paul says, as we go through this verse, we are hard-pressed, in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul carries the light of Christ in its brilliance, in its far-reachingness, in its illumination, in its projection of the greatness and the goodness and the love of God who sent Jesus into the world to save us. And that's where Paul's confidence comes from. Being a Christian is not always an easy thing. It's not always easy, if ever easy, to stand out where we are and where we work and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not least when other people won't respond or listen to it. And that's what we read in verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We will always meet people who don't want to hear. We will always meet people who don't want to receive. It can be dispiriting, it can be exhausting, it can be quite terrifying. But Paul says, because I preach the truth, I do not give up. I continue the task that is set before me. And he uses the image in verse 7 of treasures in jars of clay, picking up Jeremiah's words in the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, not just to show that it's all about the message and not him, but also to make that a very strong connection between himself and the prophets. Paul is saying very clearly here, just as Jeremiah was a clay jar in the potter's hands, so am I. Just as the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, so do I. Say what you like, he says. I am the Lord's man in the Lord's place, speaking the Lord's message. And I will not despair, and I will not be struck down, and I am not abandoned, and I will not be destroyed. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light, verse 17, so for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is temporary, what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, we are looking at something far more significant than anything that comes from us. We are called to project the light of Christ. For in that is our confidence. In that is what brings transformation. When I received that torch, which I now realize was a car torch, you know, stick it in the back of your car. So if you get in a problem, you need to put all sorts of different lights on or fix the car with whatever. I had a choice when at camp what to do with that light, what light to put on. I could stand in the middle of the field and I could switch the dial to being the fluorescent tube or the yellow flashing light or the red single lamp. And we have a choice. You and I, we have a choice. We have a choice about what light we shine. We have a choice about where we draw our source of light from. Because all those different lights of that are not of Jesus, lights which give way to anger or which give way to greed or which give way to violence or which give way to sadness or which give way to unkindness, we can switch any of those lights on. And often we do. But Paul says, the only light that I am going to switch on is the single beam, is the light that points from Christ into the darkness. Where it hits, that's up to the Lord. But the light that comes out of me will be Christ-like light. Christ-like light. This is the light which speaks of love. This is the light which speaks of forgiveness. This is the light which speaks of healing. This is the light which speaks of liberation. This is the light which speaks of joy. This is the light which speaks of a loving embrace with the Heavenly Father. This is a light that compels us through love to live a better life. Which light are we going to switch on? Last week I asked you, do you want to shine a light? And I hope you went away and you thought, yes, I really do. Do you know, I really do. I want to shine a light. Today I'm asking you, which light are you going to shine? Which light? And I pray that for each and every one of us, we would stop switching on all the other lights that are on our torch. And simply go for the beam of Jesus' face in all its beauty, in all its love, in all its brilliance, and in all its transformation. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and for all that Paul does. We thank you, Lord, that he kept going, proclaiming your light, preaching your light in the midst of criticism. And in the midst of this low point of this Corinthian crisis, may we, Lord Jesus, whatever crisis we come up against, whatever criticism we find, whatever moment of difficulty or obstruction we come across, look at your face. See its loveliness, its tenderness, and shine that love out. Be the light that we want to switch on, Lord Jesus. Amen.